what I want to do today is to start off, I want to tell you a story about a lady named Dorothy. This is more or less a true story, and you're going to hear like the rest of the full story in a little bit, the real true story. But Dorothy is a woman who lives in Malawi. I want to tell you about the hard choices that she faces. And I want to tell you about these choices because in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to decide which one of those choices you would make if you were in Dorothy's shoes. Let me tell you about Dorothy's situation. Dorothy is the mother of three girls. Her husband died of AIDS last year, and since that time, she's been struggling to figure out how to provide for her family, how to feed her kids. So she opened a small daycare just right there out of one of the rooms in her home. But that provides enough basically to feed the family. She's given up hope of sending her kids to college, which is really, in her mind, the only hope of them having a better future. Dorothy's fragile, razor-thin edge of hope seems to crumble when one of her daughters gets sick and desperately needs medicine. Dorothy basically has three choices. She can't think of anything else that she can do. Here's her choices. Should she stop eating herself so that she can afford to maybe get the medicine for her daughter? Should she not buy the medicine and just pray that her daughter recovers? Or maybe she could contact the man who has previously offered to give Dorothy's 10-year-old daughter a job in the city, even though rumor has it that the man runs a less than reputable business. That's it. That's Dorothy's choice. We do this at the end of the sermon sometimes. We're going to do it at the beginning today. I want to ask you, if you don't mind, circle up with a few people. Don't move your chairs too far because we're going to pull you back. Just talk amongst your family if that's more comfortable. If you're totally uncomfortable with this, great time to go to the bathroom or get some coffee. But get together and just ask these questions. Which of these would you do? Go. You have 3 minutes, by the way. 3 minutes. All right, why don't we reel it back in. So, really, what would you do? Would anybody be willing to share their answer? Yeah, Cole, how about... Do you want to tell us? Hold on.
Well, I would choose B, because if she tries to stop eating herself, then she'd probably die, and then all of her children would die. And she should probably not count on the man who has a brothel, whatever that is. So I would choose B.
Ask your mom later. Cole would choose B. Anybody choose a different answer?
We chose A because we don't know how long she'd have to stop eating to afford the medicine. Maybe she'd be able to eat again after she bought the medicine.
Maybe. Anybody choose C? Anybody? I did see. Oh.
Well, I don't know the group you'll see, but I think you also have to step back and realize that what is going on in Dorothy's mind, she's probably not educated. She probably doesn't have faith. Everybody around her is all about survival. And if you step back and unfortunately think of what's in her world, what she sees daily, weekly, monthly, she'll probably pick C because that's what all the other mothers pick, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. But if she is a woman of faith, that would change everything.
Yeah. She very well might pick C, and lots of people do. Here's the thing. This is not a make-believe exercise. These are the types of real choices that people in developing countries face every day. That's just their hope. That's their world. This razor-thin margin. And if one thing goes wrong, that's the situation they find themselves in. What do they choose? Well, Marty read a scripture passage from the book of Leviticus, and I want to go back to that passage and point out a couple of things. It says, don't harvest your field right up to the edge. And don't go back a second time and pick up anything you dropped. Leave some for the poor. God is talking to Moses and telling Moses, go and tell everybody, go tell all the people of Israel. This comes right after, honor your parents. It comes right before, don't lie, don't steal, don't gossip, don't have a relationship with your slaves, if you know what I mean. It puts it in the context of, this is serious. This is moral. This is significant. Don't harvest right up to the edge of your field. I think this is pretty fascinating to me. I took microeconomics in college, and then I took macroeconomics. This is sort of Yahweh economics, maybe. First of all, notice that the farmer isn't commanded to maximize his profits. Now, the farmer could harvest everything in the whole field and then go back and look for anything that fell on the ground. Yes, that would result in higher profit. But in the economy of God, maximizing profit is not the highest value. God instructs the people of Israel, run your business in a way that honors and respects and makes a way for the poor. I'm not making this up. I know this is hard for us good old American capitalists, but God's economy looks a little different than ours. It's also interesting to me that God doesn't say, give something to the poor. Maybe I'm splitting hairs here, but why didn't God just say, harvest everything and then give some food to the poor, feed the hungry? But that's not what it says. It says, leave the edges. Leave, and conveniently, the edge is the part that would be right by the road. Leave some so the poor can provide for themselves. The end result would be the same, either way. But the difference is the dignity. In other words, the poor don't get a handout. They get a hand up. So what they get is the opportunity to take care of themselves. And that's what God instructs us to do. Make a way for the poor to provide for themselves. Ann Stout, I'm going to have Ann stand up later, so I'll prepare you now. But she was telling me last week about a story she heard on NPR where an African diplomat was talking about aid to Africa from all these Western countries. It doesn't help. It doesn't help the actual situation, because what it does is it creates cycles of dependence. It doesn't make a difference in the long run. That's really interesting to me. Last week I told you about we got the chance to hear from Tony Hall. Melissa and I, and actually the Stouts, went to a conference. Got to hear from Tony Hall, former congressman. After his 24 years in Congress, he was the U.S. ambassador to the UN World Food Program. He told us that his job was to feed 100 million people every year. said after a couple of years, he realized he fed the same 100 million people every year. Here's what I'm really sure of. Feeding the poor, that's important. But fixing the broken systems that create poverty, that's God's will. The Sunlight Quartet sang about, thy kingdom come. That's the kingdom of God. Fixing the broken systems that result in poverty. So don't harvest right up to the edge of the field. Leave a little bit. Leave that for the poor. Make a way for the poor to feed themselves. Dorothy was barely able to feed herself. Like I said, she lived on the thinnest margin. And when something went wrong, she was faced with a really awful set of choices. She was left without the means to provide for herself. What we're going to do this morning is tell you a little bit about an organization that is making a way for the poor to feed themselves. The name of this organization is Opportunity International. And we are really excited to introduce a partnership with Opportunity International in the context of a larger project that we're kind of announcing officially today. This is called our Malawi Project, and this is one of the 8 mission emphases that you're going to hear about in the weeks of this emphasis on mission. Our Malawi Project, I'm going to tell you about this morning, but right now I want to start with Opportunity International because that's going to be one of the key pieces of what we're going to do. Opportunity's motto is, you can see on the screen, giving the poor a working chance. I love that because it fits so perfectly with this biblical theme from Leviticus. Opportunity, it's built on this premise that the poor are just as hardworking, just as creative, just as motivated to succeed as we are. All they need is access to the systems that you and I take for granted. All they need is the edge of the field left unharvested. If Dorothy were to walk into a bank in Malawi where she lives, not that there's a bank within a day's walk of her, but if there was, if she were to walk up to the door and try to get in, a security guard would notice right away that she didn't belong to the social caste that, you know, that actually had enough money for them to want to do business with them. She wouldn't be able to get in the door. Even if she could, once she got to the door, or got to the counter, the mountain of paperwork, you guys have taken out loans, you know how much paperwork it is. Most of the poorest of the poor, kind of like Jim said, they're not educated, they can't read. Dorothy is shut out of the systems that make a way for people to provide for themselves. The things that we take for granted, the opportunities that we take for granted. So Opportunity International is stepping in to bridge that gap. I want to show you a little video right now that kind of tells the rest of Dorothy's story and shows how opportunity makes a difference in the choices.
International Bank of Malawi.
Dorothy Kanjamsu received an initial loan of $142 through an Opportunity Trust Group. With the funds, she made a series of improvements to her home nursery school.
I'm doing these businesses. I've got a private school. I employed 7 teachers.
Successive loans allowed her to open a primary school.
I remember to have met Dorothy a year after I lost her husband.
Maximus Biazano, Dorothy's first loan officer, always believed in his client.
When I met her, the kind of perception I had was like, she's struggling in life, still to make ends meet.
So how are you going to live now? asked my Lord that he should give me a business which cannot be give me tough time, but he should give me money. Then I come up with the idea of school.
She named the school Ketava after her children.
Natasha, Vanessa, and Kevin, Ketava. I started with a very small figure. Now I'm having 250 children. The kids from 2 years up to 12 years, my kids are so happy. At the school, I'm getting 120,000 per month, and I take 30,000, I pay the teachers.
In addition to her school, Dorothy also started a small housing business.
I've got houses for rent. There are six that I'm getting 30,000 per month.
She's involved in caring for the sick and the orphaned, helping those who are HIV positive, and educating youth about AIDS and nutrition. It's now 9 years after Dorothy's husband passed away. She lives here taking care of 8 children, 5 who are orphaned, and 3 of her own. Today, she tells them about HIV, but holds back a secret.
I went for testing, and the results were positive, that I'm positive living with HIV.
Dorothy contracted AIDS from her husband, who died of the disease.
I didn't tell the children why their father was dead. I just say he was sick. But after they get 18, 19 years, I will tell them. Tasha, what do you want to do? I didn't tell everybody. It's only my mom and the back.
Dorothy Kanjautu had to come to me and say, look here, transformation office, I'm HIV positive. So we are trying as one people to help one another.
Brown Zatapetsa is Opportunity Bank's transformation officer. His job is to make sure that with insured loans, even clients like Dorothy who have HIV can reach their dreams.
Whether you're HIV or you're not HIV, we are one people, and we cannot say no to your access to get the loan because you're HIV positive.
The most thing I would like for the people to help me is to have a minibus for school, and I should have equipment for school like a computer, printer, photocopier, to give information easy. Yes, the school is growing now.
With strong support from Opportunity Bank, Dorothy graduated from her trust group. She will soon receive a third individual loan, 100,000 kwacha. Just over 700 US dollars.
I do pray to my Lord that he should heal me from this disease. It's because it has no medicine. Only him, he can heal it.
Dorothy Kanjausu embodies the essence of Opportunity International. Through one small loan, she transformed her life and the lives of hundreds of children.
I most of the time go away to encourage her about her business, or to keep on fighting her, to make the future for her children.
I want to see them being educated, getting married, is where I am alive. And for my daughter, last one, I want her to be a doctor to help those who are HIV positive. Yeah, I'm so strong, there's so many.
When I heard about Opportunity International and heard stories like that, the thing that I'm so excited about is I thought about this group of people, the people that are members of First Presbyterian Church, people who have influence and means, people who are entrepreneurs, people who understand what it takes to succeed. And then I thought, what if that group of people, through their hearts and their minds and their resources, behind transforming the causes of poverty through things like that. So our partnership with Opportunity International is going to feature, on the one hand, hopefully we'll be able to financially sponsor numerous trust groups. Let me tell you a little bit. You heard that word, trust groups. Let me tell you how that works. In a village such as where Dorothy lives, a group of people will get together, let's say 10 or 20 people, and they'll each take a loan for their own to help themselves create a business opportunity. And then they'll guarantee each other's loans. And that trust group together meets weekly to encourage each other and to help each other and to support each other, to give each other more choices. And Opportunity sends you heard the phrase, a loan officer, also a transformation officer. All of their transformation officers are Christian. And the loan officer goes to where the trust group is, meets with them to make it easier for them to make their loan payments, and provides training and mentoring, gives them the skills to help them succeed as business people. Prays, supports, encourages them. And the result is a people who are able to provide for themselves. Here's what blew me away. When the poorest of the poor are given that opportunity, when they're given these loans, these small loans, they repay them 98% of the time. There's a 2% default rate. That's better than the average bank in America right now. They're as motivated, as capable, as creative as we are, the successful business people in this room. What they lack is the opportunity. And so we're going to try to help, in a partnership with Opportunity International, we're going to try to help make those choices possible for them. Well, let me tell you about another piece. The Malawi Project is actually going to have three prongs. And the second one is one that you've heard a little bit about before from us. And that's clean drinking water. I've back at Christmas, we talked about this a little bit, and we talked about in the Gospel of Matthew, where Matthew says, if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, he will certainly not lose his reward. In villages throughout Africa, there's just no drinking water. People walk great distances to scoop water out of something that you and I would basically call a mud puddle. 2.6 billion people in Africa lack basic sanitation. One child dies every 15 seconds because of preventable waterborne illnesses. That's 14,000 people a day. So we want to try to address that by digging wells. And the wells will work better than this. There. Nope. That's enough. The second prong of our Malawi project is going to be in the same region of Malawi where we're going to be digging, where we're going to be working with Opportunity to provide loans. We're also going to try to help people who, now that they may have the opportunity to create their own business, we're also going to give them a chance to have healthy lives by having access to clean water. These shallow wells that we're going to dig there, they're the difference between people having to make those choices of, do I get medicine or do I feed my family? We're going to help give them more choices by eliminating one of the causes of their crisis. We're going to dig wells. We're going to give people an opportunity to provide for themselves. And the last thing, the third prong of the Malawi Project, is we're going to try to identify a church or maybe a series of churches that we're going to partner with. We're going to form a sister church relationship with. And through that, we hope to be able to provide spiritual care, prayer, encouragement, support. In fact, we'd even like to bring them here to be missionaries to us and to bless us, because we know they've got a lot to offer. Those are the three prongs of our Malawi project, our commitment to not harvesting to the edge of the field, but leaving a way for the poor to provide for themselves. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for the beautiful people of Malawi. And God, we recognize your command in the Bible to love our neighbor. And right now, we claim the people of Malawi as our neighbor. God, give us a vision to make a difference. Give us a vision to transform the problems, to teach people to fish instead of just giving them a fish. God, we pray that you would use our humble efforts to make a difference. And we pray that you would move us to faithfulness by your Holy Spirit, which you've sent to us, just like you send us into the world. We give you thanks. Amen.